the Lord tonight. I'm thankful for His goodness. I'm thankful for the times when He steps in and makes a way out of no way. And we can look and we can realize that without Him, as the psalmist would say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And then the songwriter would finish that out and say, he'd say, tell me, where would I be, man? Where would I be if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side? I'm thankful tonight for His goodness. I'll be honest with you tonight. I've been torn in my spirit on what to say tonight. I feel like I've wrestled and tried to go in one direction, and it seemed like that wasn't what I felt was needful, and then tried to go in another direction. And I'm just trusting the Lord tonight. I know even this week we've heard a lot of hard, heavy news. We've heard a lot of things going on, situations that can trouble the heart. But you know something? I'm glad to serve a God who's sovereign in the midst of it all. He still orchestrates everything. He still is able to work behind. If we're not careful, we believe in Arminianism, meaning that we believe in the free will of man. We don't believe that it's against the will of man that a man gives his life to God. A man has a free choice in that. But if we're not careful, when we say that we believe in the free choice of humanity, we'll put God in a box and we'll limit Him to what man says it has to be. Let me tell you something. If your God isn't bigger than your circumstances, your view on your God's too small. If He isn't bigger than whatever the doctor can say, He is too small in your mind. God is still sovereign in the midst of it all. I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing. I like what Brother Derek often says. He often tells us, he said, heaven is not bankrupt. They're not ripping up the streets of gold and putting down asphalt because they're over budget like the government. We're not over here tearing down the mansions and replacing it with a trailer park. We're not over here tearing down the walls of jasper and putting up concrete. God's still on the throne. He still reigns as sovereign. And I still believe what the Apostle Paul said, for all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. He would go on to say that the weight of all these things compared is not worthy to be compared to the weight of the glory that shall be revealed in that day. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We could take every suffering, we could take every trial, we can take every hardship, and we can put it on the scale. But if compared to the glory that'll be revealed on that day, it'll far outweigh it all. Amen. There's no way that we can make a comparison between the two. All we can stand back and say is, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, kid song says, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. But what a mighty God we serve. Amen. He's still in control of it all. I'm trusting God to help us here tonight. Like I said, I've been wrestling, but go with me. Acts chapter 27. I'm going to try to obey the Lord tonight. I'm trusting Him. Just got some scriptures here I want to preach out of, and I don't really have any notes tonight, but we're just going to trust God to help us and see how it goes, all right? So just bear with me. I'm going to try to deliver my heart tonight. We'll kind of skip around in Acts chapter 27, so don't lose me here as I read through these verses. We might actually go on into chapter 28. Bible says, chapter 27 of the book of Acts, says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Bible tells us in verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now the Bible tells us that in verse 3, we see how Paul, Julius, the centurion, courteously entreated Paul, allowed him to go unto his friends there. And then after they leave there, the Bible would tell us that the winds were contrary, and they sailed over the Sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, and they came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy. And he put us therein, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come under against Sidon, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage shall be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those which were spoken, the words which were spoken by Paul. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The Bible tells us in verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And the remainder of that chapter is going to tell us about the storm Euroclydon and how it is going to beat against this ship for over 14 days. These men are going to be tossed in a tempest and they're going to be driven by this wind. But if the Lord will help me for just a little while, I want to preach on God's sovereignty in your storm. God's sovereignty in your storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We ask that you just continue to move in our lives, Lord. I pray tonight, God, that you would take your word and make it alive, Lord. Lord, you know exactly what these people need to hear, and I pray tonight, Lord, that they would hear what needs to be said in this service. I pray, God, that you would speak through me and allow your words to take precedent in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would walk away realizing that if we have you in a box tonight, thinking that you are small and you're limited in your power, that tonight that you would exceed our expectations and once again remind us that you have all power in heaven and in earth, Lord. Lord, move among your people tonight and allow your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the story here in Acts chapter 27, we read about the Apostle Paul here. We know what has taken place. Bible readers would know what has taken place in the previous chapters. The Apostle Paul is gone down into Jerusalem. And they have told him there when he goes down into that city that he is going to be bound in fetters and in chains. And he's going to be bound for the sake of the gospel. We would understand Agabus is going to prophesy to him there. He's going to take Paul's mantle. He's going to wrap it about himself. And he said, the man who wears this mantle is going to go down. And if you go down into Jerusalem, he said, there you're going to be bound for the sake of the gospel and persecuted. And we know the story. Paul is eventually going to give his life. We understand. When he goes down there into Jerusalem, there was a sect of the Jews that saw him there with a Greek man before they entered into the synagogue, and they tried to start a rumor that Paul was allowing Gentiles into the synagogue, and it caused a great riot there. And then there's going to be a great uproar that's going to take place, and the centurion of that city there is going to have to go down and rescue Paul out of the middle of all of that, and he's going to bring him into asylum there, and he's going to ask him some questions, and Paul's going to tell him there that he's a Roman citizen. And we understand what takes place after that. He makes an appeal and he goes before two different governors, Felix. He goes before and he stands before them there and he preaches the gospel to them, to the point as he is being used by God under the unction of the Holy Ghost. One of them's going to stand on his throne and he's going to tremble. King Agrippa's going to tremble and he's going to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in that time, Paul's going to make an appeal unto Caesar. And the governor's going to say, if he had not have made this appeal unto Caesar, we would let him go. And it seems like the Apostle Paul's life and ministry is coming to an end. It seems like, as he's going to write to Timothy later, he's fought a good fight, he's kept the faith, and now his course is coming to a close, seemingly, as it would appear for the Apostle Paul. But let me tell you something. Paul, what you don't realize is before God's done with you, there's a few more stops along the way. God's got a journey he's getting ready to take you on, Paul. Although the prophecy was sent forth on the apostle's life that he would face persecution, never once did the prophecy come forth that he was going to be shipwrecked and cast upon an island of Melita. Never once did the Lord ever tell Paul that he was going to face what he's going to face here. We see it even in the language
language of the apostle here, we would find that he is sailing with Justice, who is a noble centurion, the Bible tells us, and that he tells those men before they're getting ready to set sail the second time. He said, brethren, I perceive that this is going to be of much loss, not only of the ship, but also of our lives. The apostle Paul was using a little reasoning, a little logic in his thinking here. You would understand what's taking place here. There's a ship of Alexandria, which is a cargo ship that's bringing grain out of North Africa, and they're going to take it to Italy there and sell their goods. And it's a large ship. There's 276 people on board. In fact, if you would study this out and look into it. So for this time, it's a very large ship, and they feel like they're safe to travel. But the Bible would tell us that now was the time when the feast was past, and danger, it was a dangerous time to sail. It would tell us that they thought they had obtained their purpose when they left out of Crete there, out of the fair havens, and they supposing they had obtained their purpose, they loosed from thence. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, which is called Euroclydon. I want to tell you something about this storm. Paul wasn't the only one caught in the middle of it. As we look on board this ship, we find the owner of the ship is there. He's a man who's only concerned with money. He's concerned with making his wages. He's got to get to port before the winter comes because he's got to pay all of his men. But nonetheless, to his little deed, does he know he's getting ready to face the storm of a lifetime. And during this storm, he's going to forget about money. And all he's going to be concerned about is escaping with his life. We're going to find a man by the name of Julius, which is a just and a noble centurion. The Bible tells us about his character. Oh, but he's also a pagan man. He's an ungodly man. He's a man in the Roman society that feels like he has it all figured out. He has a position of honor and respect in this society. People look to him to make decisions. He is over a group of 100 men here, and he has them under his control. Now you would understand he is of the band of Julius. The band of Julius here is directly relayed by Caesar himself. He's directly tied to Nero here. We would find he's a man of high respect. He's one that goes out and does missions specifically for the king. He's one in this society who you would think he is a man's man. He is somebody that you can't touch him. He's impeccable of character, and everybody looks to him to make the decisions. We find also on this boat there are slaves. These are the lowest. We have the highest of the totem pole, because the Roman society would greatly value manhood. They would look at these men who were men of war and men of valor, and who surpassed themselves beyond emotion. And they would look at them as the highest of the high. But then you had the slaves that were on board this ship, among whom was the apostle Paul here. He was down there with the slaves. He was nothing more than somebody in stocks and in fetters. He was a prisoner here. He had no value seemingly in the eyes of anybody else. But what nobody else knows on board that vessel, oh, it's not going to be Julius's power and prestige that's going to pull him through what's coming. It isn't going to be the owner of the ship who knows how to navigate the waters. It's not going to be the helmsman or the man driving the thing that's going to get him saved, but it's going to be the prisoner that's down below the decks, that's got a relationship with God, and who's been down on his knees, and he's going to stand before those pagan men, those men of high society, those men of great prestige, and he's going to tell them that I believe God in spite of everything that we face. So we understand there's a whole cast of characters on board this ship at this time. Many men going to be included. And you know what? As the world generally does, they don't want to hear nothing the preacher has to say. They want an expert. And they don't feel like the preacher's an expert on anything. Oh, you try and tell them, hey, it's a dangerous time to tread the waters right now. Oh, we get up behind the pulpit and we preach to people, you better not go down that road. You're going to end up shipwrecked. You're going to end up ruined. You're going to end up hurt. But nonetheless, people turn a deaf ear and say, what does the preacher know? Oh, he's over there. Oh, all he has to do is get up and read a few verses. Preacher, tell me something I want to hear. Tickle my ears. Make me feel good about myself. Oh, they don't want to hear it when there's a word of warning involved that says you better not go down that road. I tell you something, friend. The man of God gets behind the pulpit and he tells you and he warns you and it hits you where you're living. You better heed to it, because you never know what disasters he might be avoiding in your life if you'll just listen. You never know what circumstances, what pain, what hurt, what scars might be avoided if you'll just listen to the word of God. So the Bible tells us that this was not a commodious place to winter. And they had been advised to go ahead and leave. There was a place just north of where they were, just around the coastline, only a few miles away. They said, if we can reach there, there's a lot better places to stay. We will have more comfort. We'll be protected by the bitter winds that are going to come in during the winter, and we'll be able to abide there for winter. So the Bible says that when the south wind blew softly. Oh, I heard a preacher preach a message about this one time. And when the south wind blew softly. There's going to be times, if you're not careful, if you stand in indecision long enough and you allow your feelings to override your faith, you're going to get a good feeling about it. You're going to begin to think that you're walking in the will of God if you stand in indecision long enough. Let me tell you something, friend. Don't ever make a decision in the dark about something God has shown you in the light. If it has been plainly shown unto you, don't move and don't escape. Don't run away until God says it's time, because you'll find yourself in a season of life when the south wind is blowing softly. It's going to blow you toward your destination. So you think, oh, if I take that career path, I believe it'll get me where I want to go. Oh, if I marry that person, I believe it'll get me where I want to go. Oh, if I make this decision or that decision, it'll get me where I want to go. Be careful, friend, when it feels like the south wind is blowing softly and you have obtained your purpose, but God's not in it, you're headed for disaster. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Oh, it don't take long. You watch people walking down the broad road and you begin to see the wind changes direction fast. Oh, yeah. That young lady that kept her virtue, oh, she begins to go after the world. She begins to look like the world. She begins to act like the world. Oh, that young man that was raised right, he begins to follow after women. He begins to follow after the things of this world. And it begins to blow against them, and they get further and further away from the shore. Let me tell you something about this wind that began to blow this time. At first, the south wind blew softly, but now the winds changed. And here they are, and they're drifting further and further away from the shore. And everything they try to do to change the direction, they can't do it, because the wind blows harder and harder and drags them out into the sea and out into the open deep. You would understand if you would study this time out, as it is beginning, as the onset of winter now. It's somewhere around October, November, in that time period, if my studies are correct. As we look at this, the winter's beginning to set in, and this wind's beginning to blow against them. The Bible said that a gale-force wind, something what we would call a hurricane or a cyclone in the Eastern culture, begins to come up. It was called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and they could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they made every effort they could to keep the ship on course, and when they got so far away from the shore and they realized they couldn't do anything about the direction they were heading in, they just let the ship go. In other words, they took a strong ropes and they tied down the helm or the mast, and they kept it in place so that they could go as straight as possible. They said, we're at the mercy of the wind right now. But keep in mind, those ungodly men weren't the only ones on that boat. Paul was as well. Let me tell you something, friend. Sometimes we get caught up in things and we sit there and we ask the question, why? And we've all done it. If you've been saved any time at all, you've asked the question, why am I going through this? Why am I facing this? Oh, let me tell you, maybe perhaps it isn't why you're facing it, but it's the people around you have got to see a testimony of how you face it. It ain't the why, but it's the how. It's going to be how you go through it that makes the difference. There's going to be times that other people are going to make a decision that's going to affect you deeply, and you're going to begin to feel the boat rock. You're going to begin to feel the waves beat against it. Oh, the Bible's going to tell us that it's going to get so bad that the ship's going to begin to come apart at the seams. And Paul had no doing. He tried to warn them against it. He tried to tell them it was dangerous. But nonetheless, they're caught in the middle of this ocean, and the waves are beating against it. Oh, the wind is blowing. The rain is falling. And it was no choice of the Apostle Paul. There's times you're going to face something that you had no control over. Somebody else is going to do something and make a decision that's going to drive you into the winds of adversity. But let me tell you something. It ain't about why you're going through it as much as how you go through it. Oh, somebody's got to see a testimony. There's an owner of that ship who all he's concerned about is money. There's a Julius who is a centurion in the army of the king. And he's a man of prestige, but he needs to see a man of faith. Oh, it's not about prestige in the middle of the storm. It's about faith. It's about knowing in whom you have believed, that he is well able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Oh, hallelujah. We look at this here. The Bible tells us they were exceedingly tossed in the tempest. Verse 17 tells us when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. He says, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they straked sail and were so driven. In other words, they took the sails, took it all down. And they also had to take ropes, and they would run it from one side of the boat to the other, and they would literally hold the boat together. I don't know about you, but there's been a time or two when I felt like this thing was running on a shoestring and a prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, all we got holding the boat together are a few strong ropes. And if that rope lets go, this ship's going to fall to pieces. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to come to a point in your life when you feel like the only thing holding this thing together are a few strong ropes, and you hope there's no frays in the line. Oh, my God, here they are standing. The waves are bashing against this boat, and they begin to hear the creaking. They begin to hear the yaw. They begin to hear the waves beat against it, and they begin to wonder if they're even going to live. The Bible goes on to tell us, and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and then the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I don't know about you, if you start taking out the things that help this ship stay afloat because you're afraid it's about to sink, I'm getting concerned. Oh, they with their own hands threw the tackling out of the boat. Then the Bible goes on to tell us, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. In other words, the breath was taken out of their bodies. They've been fighting. They've been toiling. They've been doing everything they know how to do. They have exhausted their options. And they said, we've got nothing left to do but just wait till the ship goes down, because all hope of survival is gone. Oh, don't you know the devil likes to paint the picture that the boat's going down. There's no way around it. The ship's going under. It's going to fall apart at the seams. Oh, you're going to die and perish at the hands of the waves. Oh, but let me tell you something, friend. Oh, what you don't know is somewhere in the middle of that storm, there's been a preacher down on his knees, and he's been praying and calling out to God, saying, Lord, you sent me on a mission. You said I'm going unto the king to deliver your gospel. And if I die in these waters, there's no way I can preach the gospel to him. Oh, I can hear. As what little bit of shut eye maybe some of them were getting, if any at all, there the Apostle Paul is. He's calling out to God, saying, Lord, if this boat goes down and I perish in these waves, I'll never get to preach the gospel to Nero. I'll never be able to stand and proclaim your truth. You got to keep this thing floating long enough for us to survive. Oh, I can hear the Apostle Paul as he's calling out to God. I don't know, perhaps his mind went back to a time in Acts chapter 16 that after they had been beaten and they had been whipped and they were cast into the prison cell and all hope of survival was gone, that they lifted up their voices and began to sing at the midnight hour. And the Bible tells us as they began to sing and to worship God, that that jailhouse rocked with the glory of God. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was down there saying, God, I know you can do it again. In the middle of it all, you're able to silence the storm. You're able to move in my situation. You're able to change my surrounding. Go, God, you alone are able. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. In other words, everybody else is up on top of the boat trying to figure out every way they can to make it float. But the Bible said Paul goes missing in action. I believe during that time, as I already said, he was down there praying. He's getting a hold of God. Oh, and there he comes up on top of the board of that vessel. Everybody else has got a terror on their face. Everybody else's hopes of everybody on board's hopes of surviving has been long gone. And the Apostle Paul, I can see him as he crests the top of that stairway and he walks up and the first thing comes out of his mouth is, I told you so. Oh, don't you love it? But you know what? It wasn't an arrogant, I told you so. It wasn't a proud, I told you so. It was a humble, I told you so. He said, I warned you that this would happen, but let me tell you something. I have problems with people who watch other people's lives fall apart and get wrecked by sin, and all they can do is, I told them not to go that way, but they always point out the problem, but they never have a solution. We got enough problem finders. We got enough people who can diagnose the issue, but tell me how to fix it. Tell me what needs to happen next. And you know what? The helmsman, who was a man who was worthy of the sea, who knew what it was, had probably ridden out storms before, but nonetheless his opinion didn't matter anymore. Oh, that centurion who was well respected in society, who men looked up to as the epitome of a man's man, he was no longer respected. Oh, all of those men that had been well-hardened sailors, they no longer were respected in opinions, but a man that was bound in fetters and in stocks, a man who was nothing more than a prisoner, an enemy of the state. He stands up and says, I told you this would happen, but listen to what I got to say. He said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And I now exhort you to be of good cheer. Ooh. You know something, if that isn't the voice of faith crying out in the middle of a storm. Because you know what? Everybody else's view of God had been eclipsed by the wind and the waves and the rain. But you know what? The voice of faith cries out. It said in the middle of the storm, when the ship was creaking and it was coming apart at the seams, I looked beyond all of the circumstances. I looked beyond the dread and the fear and the pain and the hurt. And out there somewhere beyond it all, I caught a glimpse of glory and I saw the God of heaven. He hasn't been moved. He is still sovereign. He is still able. He still has all power in heaven and in earth. And there I put my faith in him. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He goes on to say this, be of good cheer, for there shall not be loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Bad news, ship owner. The ship's going down, son. All of that grain that you've been saving up thinking you're going to make money, it's all gone. You know what? There's times in our lives God will sink our ships. Oh, that thing we've been putting all of our eggs in one basket, and God will sink that thing. He'll drive it to the bottom, and we're standing there. Oh, no, what am I going to do? I've lost this asset. I've lost that ability. I've lost that door. That door's been slammed in my face. But listen to me, son. You miss the importance of it, of what God's trying to do. Take your eyes off the grain and get your eyes on God. Oh, hallelujah. He goes on to say this. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God who I am, whose I am and whom I serve. Oh, Paul had seen this angel before. He knew. He understood what it meant for the angel of God to stand by him. He'd heard the stories of, as it was already mentioned tonight, of how Peter had been locked away in a jail cell and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him by night. He understood that this was the messenger of God. And in the middle of this, he said, this angel stood by me this night. And he says this. He said, we would not gain no harm, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be bought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. All 276 souls on that boat, because one man somewhere is praying. Oh, hallelujah. He said, fear not, Paul. You're still going to Caesar, but God's got a little detour for you. He isn't done with you yet, Paul. There's a little island of Melita with a barbarous people who have no way to hear the gospel. And the only way you would ever go to them is if I wash the ship up on shore and you walk out alive. Oh, and God's going to use it for a testimony. He goes on to say this. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Oh, hallelujah. There was a lot of men who had a lot of confidence in a lot of things. But in the middle of it all, this man who was a captive is now getting ready to become a captain. And he says, I believe God in this moment. I stand before you certain that this one thing is true, that whatever God says, he is able to bring it to pass. Oh, he would write to the church at Philippi. He would say, for I am persuaded, oh yes, that he is well able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Know this, brethren, I have faith in a God that is faithful, and he's told me tonight that if you'll stay with the ship, he'll see you through. Oh, hallelujah. Bible goes on to tell us, I'm moving along, I won't be much longer. He says, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island, and when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in the Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country. It was about midnight, darkest hour. All hope had already been lost in their minds. Now they get a little glimpse of hope. The Bible tells us that they are coming here unto land. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. One fathom is 6 feet. So 20 fathoms would have been about 120 feet. They'd gone a little further. They sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So in other words, they're getting closer to shore. They're afraid they're going to run right into the shore. And at the speed they were going, they were afraid that the ship would be completely broken apart. So the Bible tells us that fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out 4 anchors out of the stern. And they wished for the day. Oh, hallelujah. There's going to be times in the storm that all you can do is throw out the anchor and wish for the day. Oh. Oh, we sung about it a minute ago. We have an anchor. This ship had anchors. But I'm going to tell you something. Paul had a greater anchor. There's going to come a time in your life when all you can do is throw out that anchor, the one that goes beyond the veil, and wish for the day. Oh, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, say, God, here I am in the middle of the midnight. The darkness is falling all around me. I see the enemy working. I see him moving. I see him trying to destroy. I'm throwing out the anchor, and I'm saying, God, send the daylight. Let me see the break of dawn, and let me understand that you still have a purpose for me in the middle of this storm. Said they cast out the anchors and they hope for day. Oh, hallelujah. Once again, God's going to wait till the daylight to move. Because look at this. The Bible tells us that after that, that the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. The deckhands, the men that who had been with the ship before, they'd been in storms before. When they had let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they would have cast out anchors out of the foreship. In other words, here they are. These cowards are trying to jump ship and they're trying to save themselves. But I tell you something, friend, the only hope you got is if you stay with the ship. Oh, don't jump ship now. Oh, we've done weathered the storm. We've done felt the tempest. We've done cast the anchor. And now we're wishing for day. Oh, there's no time for any deserters. There's no time for anybody to jump ship now. Oh, maybe you thought about it and said it'd just be easier if I'd have stayed home and I'd never made any proclamation. It'd just be easier if I wouldn't serve God. It'd just be easier if I didn't have to stand or live like this. I'm telling you something, friend. Don't jump ship just yet. Don't jump ship just yet, because you have yet to see the miracles that God's going to perform. You have yet to see the miracles on Melita. Don't jump ship yet. Stay with the boat. Paul sees what they're doing. He tells the man, tells Julius, he said, lest they stay with the boat, there is no promise that we will be spared. In other words, we need all of them to stay on board. I'm telling you something, friend. Oh, we need all of y'all to stay on board. We don't need any deserters in this boat. And you know what? I like what Julius commanded. He went over there, he said, cut the ropes of the boat. And when they do, it fell into the sea. Let me tell you, why don't you go ahead and cut the ropes to your escape options? Go ahead and cut the ropes to your quit options. Go ahead and cut the ropes to any way out or any way back door options. Oh, go ahead and cut the ropes and say, Lord, I'll go with Jesus just the same. Although all the world forsake me, I still will take Jesus, because I know only in the boat is my hope of survival. Cut the ropes to the quit options. Stop flirting with quitting. Don't even make it an option in your mind. Devil comes to you and says, man, you'd have never got in this mess if you hadn't served God. You'd have never got that hurt. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You'd have never got that hurt if you didn't make a proclamation that you served the Lord and you didn't try to live right. Oh, you wouldn't be miserable right now if you weren't trying to serve God. I'm here to tell you something. Devil's a liar. Because you know what? God's already given us a promise. And you know what he told me about his promises? Heaven and earth will pass away first before one jot or tittle, one of the smallest forms of his word, is removed. And I don't know about you. He said the earth's going to shake and there's going to be a great shaking. But he said his word's going to stand sure. I have a promise that he told me. He said, I'll go with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm standing on it, knowing this, that I believe God, that he is well able to keep me. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Don't jump ship yet and remove that quit option. The Bible goes on to say, and while the day was coming on, and you know what I believe? Here the Bible tells us that Paul besought them that they should eat. And they began to eat, and the Bible says that their spirits were enlightened. I just got to believe, as the day dawned, they began to eat. Some of them were thinking, man, you know what? Ain't so bad after all. Maybe we're going to survive after all. I believe the ship owner began to say, you know what? My ship might just survive. What you don't know yet is it ain't over quite yet. Because there's still a breaking process involved. Because God, before God's going to get you where he wants you, he's going to break that thing in pieces that you've been riding on. He's going to tear it apart stick by stick, limb from limb. You're going to hear it creak, and you're going to watch as it's scattered in the sea, and you're going to be standing there hanging on to what's left after it's broken. Let me tell you something, friend. Don't think God's trying to destroy you when he reaches his hand in and he begins to break you. He's just trying to get you where he wants you to be. He he can't get you where he wants you lest first he breaks up the vessel. Oh, and they begin to hear the creaking. The Bible goes on to tell us that they cut all of the ropes to the anchors, most likely. They didn't bring them back on board. And they begin to let the ship drive into the shoreline. But before they ever reached the shoreline, the Bible tells us they came to a point where two seas met. Literally, most likely, it was the mouth of a river and the edge of the sea there. And as they came into that, the Bible tells us that one part of the ship stood fast into the ground. And the other part of the ship was moving freely, and the ship began to come apart piece by piece, and it was destroyed in the sea. And I want you to know what the Bible tells us. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, once again, the sovereignty of God reaches through in the hard heart of even a centurion and kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. You know what? Some people who know how to swim, they're going to have to swim for their lives. They'll be the first ones. You know what happens oftentimes? The strongest ones in the storm are the worst, first ones cast off the boat. Oh, yeah. See, I don't understand it. There was other people all around me. Why was I the first one in the water? Because God understood the strength you had. But then the Bible goes on to tell us that those who couldn't swim said they begin to grab a hold to pieces of the boat and even some of the boards that were broken up. Let me tell you, before God can use you, there's going to have to be some things he breaks in your life. He's going to pull it apart piece by piece. You're going to feel the pain of the breaking. And you're going to wonder, God, why did you bring me this far to only pull the vessel apart? Because this is the only way you would learn to trust him, is if he broke the vessel apart. Oh, God, help us tonight. The Bible tells us some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All safe to land. It goes on to tell us in chapter 28, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. As my wife makes her way to the piano tonight, let me tell you something, friend. If you think the storm is going to rock heaven, if you think your faith is faltering in the middle of the waves, don't jump ship just yet. Understand this, that there may be some things God's going to have to pull apart in your life before he can put it back together and show you the completion of what he has. Because you know what the Bible's going to tell us? That even after they are shipwrecked, the Apostle Paul's going to go down and build a fire. When he does, a snake's going to latch onto his hand. Not only shipwrecked, but snake bitten. When you thought you passed the storm, now there's another test. I'm going to tell you something. It may get worse before it gets better. But don't lose sight of God's sovereignty in the storm. Because the devil would love nothing more than for you to hear the waves crashing. And the winds blowing. And the ship creaking. And people's cries of terror and fear. And for you to lose sight of what God can do. You know what? I read in the Old Testament, and this is my closing. If you would stand tonight. The Bible tells us about a man by the name of Joseph, who was a vine that grew over the wall. He said the archers vexed him sore, but nonetheless, he was still a vine that grew over the wall. You know what? The enemy did everything he could to destroy the plan of God for Joseph and what God intended for his life. He beat against him with temptation. He fought against him with discouragement. He stood against him with lies and animosity. You know what it was? It was the sound of the waves beating against that vessel, telling Joseph, give up on that dream. God's not got anything for you. Your brothers forsook you. Potiphar's wife lied about you. The prison house, oh, they forgot about you. Oh, you might as well just go ahead and give up on God, Joseph. But from the prison, God's going to take a man who had been battered and beaten by the storm, and he's going to put him in the palace. And he's going to face his own brethren who'd done everything they could to destroy him. And when they realize who he is, they're going to fear that Joseph's going to take their life. But you know what Joseph replies to them? He said, what you meant for evil, my God meant for good. What you did to try and destroy me, my God turned this test he put me through, turned into a testimony. And now, when I couldn't go through the wall, God just sent me over the wall. There had to be a detour of direction before God could get me where he wanted me to be. But nonetheless, I still got where God designed. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed tonight.